Thank you for listening to the Calvary Chapel Lubbock podcast with our senior pastor, Ben Martinez. Don't forget to check out our website at calvarychapellubbock.church. There you'll find a lot more about our mission to love God, love people, and live radically. Now here's Pastor Ben.
So, have you ever wondered what it means to be loved? Right? Have you ever wondered what it means to be loved? I'm not talking about like, really to be loved by someone. Not just by your family, your friends, but by someone who knows you inside and out. Do you have those types of people in your life? Like somebody who really knows you, like the good parts of you, the bad parts of you, all of you. Because let's face it, it's very easy for us to fool people, right? It's easy for us to show up at church and think that we are okay and that everything is fine and that when a brother or sister in Christ asks us, hey, what's going on with your life? You don't want to, like, really reveal what's going on in your life. God loves you. God knows you intimately. He knows everything you've gone through this week. That's sobering when you think about it, right? It's like, God knows me? He knows everything you, he knows all the temptations that you went through this week. He knows the times when you gave in to those temptations, the times when you did give in to those temptations. He knows the guilt that you felt. He knows the shame, like, God, I'm not worthy to be a believer. I just keep doing this sin over and over again. He knows that. He knows you and I. In 1 John chapter 3, 1 through 10, what we just read, we're diving into a passage that's all about love. That's all about love. You see, God's love for us and how that love changes everything, guys. It's like getting a glimpse, right, into the heart of the one who created us, the one who created the stars, the universe, the oceans that I love, the mountains that maybe you love. A desert, you and I. And guess what? His name is Jesus. It's Jesus. You see, Jesus didn't just talk about love. No, we just celebrated Easter, right? No, Jesus just didn't talk about this love. He showed it to us, and you could read about it in his word. The Gospels, you could read about Jesus' life. He showed us what it looks like. Listen, Jesus left the glory of heaven, came to earth to walk among us, to laugh with his disciples, right? To cry. Remember the shortest verse in the Bible? Jesus wept. Jesus wept. And then he did the unthinkable. This is God incarnate. Then he said, he paid the price for our love. Can you imagine that? How good this God is, how good Jesus is. And on that cross, church, Jesus took all of our mess, your mess, my mess, all of our mistakes, your mistakes, my mistakes, all of our brokenness, and he nailed it on that cross. He nailed it on that cross. He is so good. He paid that price. On that cross, Jesus took your mess, your mistakes, your brokenness, and he nailed it. And he paid the price that you and I cannot pay. You and I cannot pay for our sin. We are sinful people that need to be born again, the Bible tells us. On that cross, he paid it all. Church, he paid the ultimate price so that we could know what it means to be truly loved. Truly loved. And this love, loved with a love that never gives up. right? This love never gives up. Jesus never gives up. Jesus never runs out of this love. He never lets go. He never lets go, despite of you and I. He never lets go. Check this out. A love that never fails. Isn't that amazing? He never fails. This love never fails. I know that I fail my wife loving her with the things that I do. And you know that we fail people. People fail us and we get hurt. But Jesus is telling us his love never fails. It never fails, regardless of where you're at. It never fails. If you're here this morning, if you've ever felt like you're searching for something more, right? We are looking for something more. Every single person out there in the world, something that fills that empty space inside of you, inside of me. I've been there. You've been there until God comes and saves us. Today, we're going to look together what it means to be loved by God. What Jesus paid for that love, and how that love transforms you and I when we come to Jesus. I pray this message, believer, brother and sister, if you're here this morning, if you are in the family of God, I pray that this message this morning will challenge you, inspire you, and maybe even change your life for those who don't know God. If you're here this morning and you don't know God, you will hear the gospel. You will have to make a decision. Even with your not making a decision's already made for you. It's already made for you, guys. I know I can get a bit intense, so I got to slow down because my heart's beating. So let's go through the scriptures. That's what Calvary is known for. We go verse by verse, precept upon precept. Let's go through this. Verse 1 says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him," Jesus. You see, John begins by marveling at this incredible love that God has for us. And it's demonstrated in calling believers, you and I, those who will put our faith in Jesus, his children. Think about that. His children. You have parents, right? We all have parents because we come from somewhere. We weren't brought here by aliens. That's a whole nother, but we all have parents, and we belong to somebody. And Jesus is right here, the scriptures is telling us that we are God's children. We have a new identity as children of God. We are born again. We are new creation. You know, you are dead. Yes, you are dead before you came. There are living people in Lubbock, Texas, in churches right now who are dead. They are dead without Jesus Christ. They are dead because they put their salvation in works. That won't save you. They are dead because they show up to church every single Sunday, every single Wednesday. They show up to prayer meetings, but they are still dead because they did not put their faith in Jesus. Church, brothers, sisters, it's all about Jesus. It's all about our Savior, our risen King. This identity, our new identity as children of God, sets us apart from the world. In John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, it says this, "But to all who did receive him, Jesus, who believed in his name, Jesus, he gave the right," listen to this, "the right to become children of God." Faith. "Who were born," now listen to this, "who were born," how do you get saved? "You were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Salvation is God's work, not yours, not mine, not your works. God, salvation is God's work. When he seals you, when you are saved and you put your trust in Jesus, you are saved. Do you understand that? You become a child of God. Like my daughter, she will never, even though I may disown, but she still belongs to the blood. She's still my blood. No matter how mad I get at the choices she make or whatnot or what mess up she does, she is still mine. She still belongs to me. She is my blood. And Jesus is telling that you are my child. Because our feelings can stray us away from the gospel. It could stray us away from church. You need to hear this warning. New identity. Remember, our identity as children of God should fill us with gratitude. Are you thankful for that? With thanksgiving. Not only that, with confidence. Are you confident in your salvation this morning? Don't be confident about your salvation because of you or because of what you've done. Be confident because of the person, Jesus Christ. You put your faith and trust in him, and you are saved, sealed. That's it. It should also remind us that our values and our priorities as people is always going to be different from those of the world around us. Isn't that a fact? Isn't that truth? We are different. We are ambassadors of the gospel. Verse 2, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he, Jesus, is revealed, we shall be like Jesus, for we shall see him as he is. Oh, it's getting good. Not only do we have a new identity, we have hope because Jesus will return. He will return. He will return. There is signs in our world right now that's going on right now. Israel, the Middle East, earthquakes, famine. Like everything is exponentially getting to the point where Jesus is saying, I'm coming. I'm returning. There is a hope in Christ. In Titus chapter 2, verse 13, it says, Paul is writing and he says, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, John emphasizes that while we are already God's children, you and I, our full transformation into becoming like Christ is not yet complete, right? However, we have the assurance that when Jesus returns, we will be fully transformed just like he is. That is great hope. For those of us who are older, we're looking forward to our new bodies. We're looking forward to not having pain. We're looking forward not to having a cane. Not having being on a wheelchair. We're looking forward that we could be able to run miles like Natalie does. 10 miles, ain't no problem. Yeah, I could run forever. That is hope. We're looking for hope. Church, that is what the world is looking for. They are looking for hope. You see, this verse encourages us to fix our hope in the return of Jesus Christ, the ultimate fulfillment of our salvation. Right, guys? Right, church? It also challenges, not only that, it challenges us here on earth as believers to pursue Jesus in our daily lives, knowing that ultimately our destiny is to be with him. Verse 3, and everyone who has hope, who has this hope in Jesus, purifies himself just as he is pure. You see, the hope of Christ's return should motivate you and I to pursue purity and holiness just as Jesus is pure, right? Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. He He says, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves, church, from every defilement of the body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. You see, our hope in Christ's return should inspire us to live holy and upright lives for Jesus, actively seeking to remove sin from our lives and become more like Him. Do we want that? Do we long for that? Do we like pursue that? I know in my life there's at times I don't pursue that. It's like it's very easy to give in to sin, very easy to give in what the world is doing and just go along with everything the world is. But God is telling us, pursue holiness, pursue righteousness, because Jesus, our Savior, is the perfect example of who we are to follow. Verse 4 says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Definition of sin. Romans chapter 3:23. I know if you've been in church, raised up in church, you've heard this, right? Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You see, sin is defined as the transgression of God's law. It is a rebellion against His authority and standards. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This verse reminds us of the seriousness of sin, church. The seriousness of why Jesus went to the cross. Even as believers, we must be vigilant, right, against sin. We must fight against sin. Don't give into it. Sin can be very deceptive, and it could be very alluring, like it entices you. It entices us, like, to give in to sin. Whatever that may be for you. I know what it is for me. There's strongholds in my life that God has delivered me from, that He still delivers me from. And there are strongholds in your life that you do over and over again, and God is telling you, bring it to me. You don't have the power to change it. Bring it to me. You may have the power to overcome it for a little while, but ultimately, bring it to Jesus. Bring our struggles that we go through. Men, bring it to Jesus. Don't be prideful in your stumblings. Bring it to Jesus. If you can't go to another brother, bring it to the Lord. If you can't go to a pastor, bring it to the Lord. He's always there. Bring it to Jesus. Sin is serious. That's what put Jesus on the cross. That's why He came, is to conquer sin and death. And sometimes I make sin very lightly. It's very easy to say a white lie. Oh, that wasn't really sin. Right? We classify sin like there's really light sins, then there's the medium sins, and then there's that guy. He's a sin. He's a sinful guy. I don't want to be like that guy. Guess what? You are. You've fallen short of the glory of God. You and I, we need Jesus desperately. White sins, white lies, little sins. Yes, yes. Don't. I'm not only talking to you. I'm speaking to myself. It was very convicting going through this passage. I'm like, Lord. But it's God's word. When He says it, it's like verse 5. It says, and you know that He, Jesus, was manifested to take away our sins, and in Jesus there is no sin. You see, Jesus came to earth to remove the penalty and the power of sin through His sacrifice on the cross. Unlike you and I, right? Jesus lived a sinless life. That's why He was able to pay your sins, pay for my sins, in order that the Father would accept us. Because there is a penalty for sin. Earlier on in 1 John, Jesus is the propitiation, the price that only God the Father would accept. He wouldn't accept anything else. Your good works, they're as filthy rags without Jesus. Anything you do without Jesus, no good. You know, I was raised by my grandmother, and for 8 years I was raised in American Samoa. It's a little tiny island. And everybody tells me, where's that at? I always tell them, isn't there Fiji? Everybody knows where Fiji and Tahiti's at. In those group of islands. And my grandmother, she was like 4'11". She was the sweetest. All the memories I have of her, they're all so sweet. She was the greatest, nicest, giving person that I know. And all the memories I have of her, which, you know, when you're a kid growing up, sometimes you have bad memories that stick with you throughout life. But all the memories growing up, I'm like, there was really like no bad memories. Everything was good. She was so sweet, so loving. All the memories I have, she was a good person. But she needs Jesus. She needed Jesus just like you and I. Jesus came to earth to remove the penalty and the power of sin through his sacrifice on the cross. The purpose of why Jesus came to earth, right, was to conquer sin and death. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26, it says this, "For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared, Jesus has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away what? Sin by the sacrifice of himself. Reflecting on Christ's sinless sacrifice should deepen our appreciation for his grace, his mercy, his love, and motivates us, right? It should motivate you and I as believers to turn away from sin and to embrace righteous living while we are here on earth. That's why Jesus came, was to go to the cross to take away the sins of the world. You know, the Bible talks about there are two enemies of every person living, sin and death. Jesus came to conquer sin and death. And that's why you are here in this church right now, unless somebody dragged you here. But they are here because of a reason, because they're going to hear the gospel this morning as we go through the word. Verse 6, whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. In other translations that you may have may read something like, no one lives in Jesus and keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen Jesus nor known him. Don't forget, this is John. He walked with Jesus. He has actual account of living, walking with Jesus, seeing Jesus while Jesus was here on earth. There is no better person to tell us about Jesus than John. He's telling us, genuine followers of Jesus do not persist in the lifestyle of sin. Church, continuous sinning is evidence that a person has not truly experienced the transforming power of knowing Christ. In James chapter 2, verse 17, says this, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. This verse should challenge us to examine our lives honestly, guys. If we find ourselves habitually indulging in sin without repentance, it may indicate a need to reevaluate our relationship with God, with Christ. If sinning to you is just you have no conviction to turn away from sin, to repent, ask God and say, God, ask God if you belong to his family. Because you may be sitting here in church, and you may live a totally different life out there in the world that nobody else knows. Guess what? God knows. God knows your heart. God knows what you're going through. He knows the temptations. He knows what's going on in your heart this morning. examine our lives. Verse 7 says, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. You see, John warns believers, you and I this morning, against being deceived by false teachings or immoral influences, right? Righteousness is demonstrated by doing what is right. We are to mirror our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, mirroring the character of Jesus. We are made righteous in Christ, in his life, death, and resurrection. Our righteousness without Jesus are filthy rags in the eyes of God the Father. That's why we need him. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. As Christians, we should be discerning and vigilant against teachings or influences that contradict the word of God, God's truth. Our actions should reflect our commitment to righteousness. The simple thing is for you and I as believers, if you're here and you belong to the family of God, is do the right thing. Do the right thing. Walk in the light. That's why John, in chapter 1 and 2, he's always telling guys, you belong to God. Walk in the light. Don't be deceived by the practices, by the world's influence. Walk in the light. It's kind of hard. When you're in a room, you're just waking up. It's very dark, right? Very dark. And you're trying to find your way around, especially if you walk into a room you haven't been there before. It's very hard for you to find where you want to get to or what you're trying to get to when it is dark. Am I right? It's like, hey, you're not fully awake. You're just trying to find your keys or your phone or whatever's in your room. It's like very hard because you're in the dark. But when the lights come on and you can see and you can know where you're going, it's very easy to walk and to accomplish what you need to accomplish. Isn't that just like our life with Christ? It's when we walk in the light, so much easier to follow in the moving of His Holy Spirit when we walk in the light. Because when you're in the dark and you're trying to walk with Jesus and you're in the dark, very hard. It's very challenging. And isn't that what the world is like, right? I could only imagine. I know when I was in college, like all the people I was surrounded with, it was very easy to do what everybody else is doing because it was all, the majority of it was like sinful stuff. It was very easy. Nobody told me no. It's very easy to walk that way until you are born again, then the Holy Spirit, and the things that were so easily for you to do in the past, the Holy Spirit, like, yeah, let's not do that. It's like all your... When walking in the darkness was very easy to do, it's not so much easy anymore. Because the Holy Spirit is with you. Hopefully the church is with you, walks with you. The Word of God. It's not very easy to walk in the dark when you come into the light. You know what it's all about. And then you just try to live your life outside of it. For me, when I first got saved, when I was born again, there were some things in my life God had to, like, radically do. And he, like, took away those things. Like, it was no longer a struggle for me. Because I knew it in it and of it myself. I couldn't do it. There are addictions as people, as believers in God, that people go through that God delivers you from. Like, it is the power of God. And I've heard it over and over and over again. That's the same in my life. That's the same in your life. And even when you're good and you get saved early, before all the sinful, you know, influence in your life, even then, God still shows up because you're not good enough. Because you relied on your goodness. And God's telling you and I, even that can't save you. Billy Graham needed Jesus. Chuck Smith, founder of Calvary Chapel, needed Jesus. Your favorite Bible teacher needs Jesus. You know the only reason why they are special and they are being used is because of Jesus. And that's why it's so sobering to be back here, because you represent God. Like, the things that you say from this pulpit, there was a time in our ministry when I first started teaching and Pastor Ben was starting to, you know, visit other churches and stuff. I didn't want this because I knew who I was. I knew that I can't be up here representing God when my life out there doesn't match up with what His Word says. And there are some prideful people that are in church that are behind pulpits. And God will deal with that. God hates pride. God hates it. Okay, verse 8. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. See, those who persist in sin align themselves with the devil, who is the originator of sin, right? Jesus came to earth to defeat the works of the devil, including sin and the power that it has. Colossians chapter 2:15, Paul writes, having disarmed principalities and powers, this is about Jesus, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. You see, Jesus disarmed the rulers and the authorities and put them to open shame. Understanding, church, you and I, we need to understand there is a spiritual battle between good and evil that should motivate us to resist sin and actively engage in the work of the gospel of Jesus Christ, advancing God's kingdom on earth. That is our marching orders as a church. As a believer, that is your marching orders, to advance His kingdom. Not to advance our own little kingdoms, because we have our own little kingdoms that we want to advance. Like, no, I'm so guilty of this. As a husband and a father and a man, like, when I'm at home, I like to have things, like, in order. When they're not in order, like, the house is not cleaned, or something is just off, I'm just not at peace. Like, I can't go to sleep if, like, there's dishes in the sink. I did the other day because I was so tired. Like, that's just me. That's just the way I'm wired. And even in that sense, I got to let it go and give it to God. You know, we as believers are in church this morning, right? And he says, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. You and I, born again believers, we can participate in what the devil does in the world by the way that we live.
by the culture that we're in.
And I don't know about you, but for me, you know, it's like when we participate and like in this culture, like movies, music, we can participate in those things, but we have to be really careful as believers because some of those things are works of the devil, as the Bible teaches us. And we can participate in what the devil is doing and not even know it. And that's why the Holy Spirit is very gracious in our lives to remind us, hey, because he will stir us in the right directions. Am I right? Like in your life, in my life, when things that we do, the Holy Spirit will convict you of it. It's like, yeah, I don't want you to do that. That's wrong. Or you read something in the Word, if you don't know what sin is, you could read Paul's letters, even in the Gospels, and it will list all the sins. I don't have to tell you what sin are. You know what it is. You know what you've fallen short in your life. It's very, very important for us when we do things in the world that we're not participating in advancing the kingdom of this world. The kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of this place. Because we as believers can participate in that. We need to be reminded that we belong to a greater kingdom, God's kingdom. That we are simply ambassadors that you represent Christ here on earth. And that the world's ways are not our ways, that we are different. We are different, and people are attracted to that because they know who you were in the past, and they're like, what's happened to that guy? He's just gone religious freak or something. He's a Jesus freak. Yeah, that guy Jeremiah, yeah, something's wrong with that guy. He shows up every Sunday, and he's like in his 20s. He's a good-looking guy. Something's wrong with that guy. They don't know Jeremiah's been born again. Jesus saved him. And you know what attracts people to him much more than his good looks? And what he is Jesus inside him. Because your looks will fade away. Your looks will fade away. Your body, the one you try to be fit, yeah, it's slowly going. It will go. But Jesus, the Holy Spirit, will remain. And that's what attracts people. I'm looking at my brother back there, how he got saved, and his whole family's back here. Bro, that is Jesus. I see Jesus in Kian when we're doing our little jam sessions for the Lord. And he encourages me. I see Jesus in a lot of you. That's what really attracts people. It's the love. It's the joy. It's the compassion. People don't care what you know. When it comes down to it, we know a lot of ourselves, and we want other people to know about us. We want them to like us. I've gotten to the point in my life, I'm 53, I could care less if you like me. I want you to know Jesus. If I'm up here and I offend you because I'm talking to you about Jesus, I'm going to keep offending you because I'm going to tell you how awesome he is. And that's why you're here this morning. He is so good. That's why we need to pursue Jesus. Because we all fall short. I don't know. I don't care how good you are, how good of a teacher you think you are or whatnot, how good of a person. Nah, you and I come to the same place. Yes, Billy. Yes, Chuck. We all need them. Come on. We all need them. Verse 9. Yes, I'm coming to a close, church. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him. And he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Some other translations may translate it like this. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. Church, you believers who are born of God, who have experienced spiritual regeneration, cannot persist in a lifestyle of sin because they now possess the divine nature and the power to overcome sin. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is with you. God walks with you. What is born again? 1 John 5, if you have your Bible, turn there real quick. It's just like a chapter over or a page over. What is born again? When we talk about born again, what is that? Because sometimes we get lost, and especially if you're new to church and people start talking about, you got to be born again, you got to be saved. What is that? Like, what is that? Okay, listen to this. John later on writes, because he's trying to make a point, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him, who begot, also loves him, who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Your trust in Jesus, what overcomes the world. Once you put your faith and trust in Jesus, you have overcome the world. In verse 5, it says, who is he who overcomes the world? But he, you should underline this. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. When you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you believe in Jesus, you are born again. The Holy Spirit has sealed you until that day of redemption, Ephesians chapter 1 talks about. And for me personally, there's nothing that you can do to take away God's salvation, because it's not your work, it's his work. When you're a believer and you feel down and out and you feel like you're unworthy, it's not your work, it's not your feelings, it's God who did the work of salvation, not you. Just simply believe in him. Believe in Jesus. That is born again. You see, believers who are born of God, who have experienced spiritual regeneration, cannot persist in this lifestyle of sin, right? Because they now possess that divine nature, that power to overcome sin. They are born again. Faith in Jesus Christ is what saves you. We have the power over sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 14, Paul writes, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. If you have your Bible, turn to Romans chapter 5. I just want to make a point to this, because it is very, very important. So as a believer, sin has no more power over you. And sometimes we forget that. We give over to sin very easily. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law but under grace. Romans 6:14. Now let's look at Romans 5, because if you don't have this underlined, I encourage you, especially if you're new to the faith, read this. Underline it. Read it every day until it becomes stamped in your heart. Let's read what it says. Therefore, Paul is writing in verse 1, chapter 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, not only are you justified, not only do you have peace, not only is grace given, And he goes on in verse 3, he says, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. Character, hope. Now check this out. Verse 5. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts. By who? By the Holy Spirit who was given to us. That is good, great news. This verse encourages us, you and I as believers, to rely on the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit to empower us, guys, family of God, to empower you and I to live victorious life. Over what? Sin. It reminds us that our identity as children of God, He equips us to live holy lives for Him. Ain't that great news? God is so good. God is so good. You are justified. You have been given peace with God. You've been given grace. God says there is a great hope. Then He goes, you know what? I'm going to empower you to live this life for me. How? Hope does not disappoint, because the love of God, God's love, has been poured out in your hearts by the Holy Spirit. As God poured His love into your heart. If you put your faith and trust in Jesus, God has done that for you. Right? God has done that for you. And then verse 10, we're closing out now. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. This is how we know who are the children of God and our children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. You see, our actions reveal our true spiritual identity as believers. Those who consistently do what is right and demonstrate love for others exhibit the characters of the children of God. Not out of your power, but the power that God has given you, the power of the Holy Spirit. Those who persist in sin and fail to love others align themselves with the devil's work. So let's not align ourselves with what the devil tries to do in the church. Divide, bring division, you know. And John, in verse 1, always talks about, in chapter 1 and 2, always talks about unity within the church. Unity within the church. Evidence of spiritual identity in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. I love this scripture. But the fruit of the Spirit, remember, God has poured His Holy Spirit in your hearts. And this is what happened when God pours His Holy Spirit in your heart. Check this out. This is what happens, guys. You're old, you are dead, you are made alive. This is what happens. What happens to you? The fruit of the Holy Spirit. The one that was poured out in your hearts, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, is love. Are you loving this morning? It's joy. Do you have joy? Some of you, I look at, I'm like, where's Jesus in you? Come on, be joyful. Are you joyful this morning, church? Right? The fruit of the Spirit. This is God living through you. This is what happens. Love, joy, peace. Is there peace in your life? Patience. Are you patient, God? I'm still working on patience. God said, I'm still working with you on patience. Kindness. Are you kind? Are you kind? Right? Goodness, faithfulness, are you faithful to me? Church, are you faithful? Are you faithful? What is faith? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. The conviction, my conviction of what I do, of why I'm so passionate when I talk about Jesus, my Lord and Savior. It is a conviction by the Holy Spirit. Gentleness, self-control. Wow, there's self-control in there. Yeah, self-control from you. God, I struggle in this. Please give me self-control. You know that's a fruit of the Spirit? You know what's great? I used to practice this every morning before going to work, especially because I was working with heathens. I was in the car business. So I always would say this, Father, fill me with your Holy Spirit, with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. God, please help me. When I'm in a place where I need self-control, Father, fill me with your Holy Spirit, with self-control. When I'm in a place where I need joy, Father, fill me with joy. When I need peace, Father, fill me with peace. It's very easy. It's accessible to us. And yet, we run the other way. Why do we do that, church? Why? And when that happens, when the Holy Spirit is poured out in your hearts, the fruit of Spirit just comes out. And the fruit of Spirit, you are so much more attractable. Regardless of your looks, regardless of your ethnicity, regardless of the nationality, regardless of anything else, because it's all Jesus. His Holy Spirit was poured out in your hearts. Our lives should be characterized by righteousness and love, right? Our actions should reflect our identity, your identity as a child of God. This serves as a testimony to the transforming power of God's grace and His love. If you're here this morning, you've never experienced that. I'm here to invite you to the family of God, because that's what we are. When we gather together here, and when the announcements are done and we meet and greet, that's what heaven looks like. That's a little taste of what we're going to experience in the kingdom that's to come. A kingdom that's greater than any other kingdom in this world. The kingdoms that we work for, that we try to do and chase after, all those will fall, fade away. There's only one kingdom that's going to last forever, regardless of what the world is doing, regardless of what is happening in Israel, regardless of what's happening in Lubbock, Texas. There's a kingdom greater, church. There's a kingdom greater that is coming. There is a king. The Bible talks about that every knee will bow to this king. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. If you're here this morning, you haven't done that, I invite you to the family of God. And we just went over the scriptures that says, you want to be part of the family? Believe in Jesus. It's that simple. Don't believe in your works. Don't believe in your goodness. Believe in the one that can save you, Jesus. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If you're here this morning, you have not been born again. This is what born again means. Jesus came to this earth. He lived a sinless life. He died willingly, went to the cross for you and I. In order for you and I to be born again, to enter into God's heaven, we need Jesus. He's the only way. Only way, church. The only way. There's no other name. If you are here this morning, I pray, God, that God would just supernaturally fill your heart with Jesus this morning as we pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the power of your word, God. Thank you for the book of 1 John. God, thank you for your word, for it is true, it is powerful. God, thank you for your church. Thank you for our city, Lubbock, Texas, Lord. God, I pray this morning for those who don't know you, I would simply reach out to you even right now from when you hear my voice. If you have not made a decision to follow after God, God is here. God says, I want to save you. If you want to make that decision this morning, you feel it. God is simply waiting for you to respond. If you want to make that decision this morning, please raise your hand. I'm going to acknowledge you, pray for you, and we want to welcome you into the family of God. I know most of us are here, are already believers, already born again. We thank God for that. But if you are here and you've never been born again, please raise your hand and I'll acknowledge you. We'll pray for it. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. You are so good to us. Church, I pray this message inspired you, challenged you this day that you would go out, proclaim Jesus in your life. Don't be ashamed of him. Proclaim him in your life. His people need him desperately, even now.
We hope you enjoyed today's message. We'd love to hear from you and see you in person at the church. You can find our contact information, location, and even give a donation at calvarychapellubbock.church. We'll see you next time on the podcast. Until then, may God bless you and your family.